Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired first, with the last ones hired, and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Wow, it's great to see you all. And I know we've got a lot of families that have been away in the summer, and all of us, you know, I hope get a chance to travel and do things, but it's just great to see everybody. Last week, when you were here, those of you who are here, we offered you this cling, and it's called a cling because you can undo it, and it's not adhesive on the back. You can put it on a mirror and on a window, something like that, and you can take it off later very easily. It says "I quit." It's kind of obvious. So the point is, many of us found that helpful this week. I'm going to talk about it in a few minutes because we're in this sermon series called "I Quit." And last week we talked about "I Quit Assuming." This week we're going to talk about "I Quit Complaining." And so I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people of God who come to worship you, not just here at Florus, but all over the world. What a great day. What a great day the Sabbath is when people sit in sanctuaries and stand and sing and pause and pray and are even kind enough to hear messages like this one. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bless this time. I pray that you would fully engage all of us, whether we're here in the sanctuary or whether we're present by live stream. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of us and that you, I know, longing for our lives to be full of love and full of joy, might help us think about what we need to do to come closer to that sacred space. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other day I was preparing this manuscript, this manuscript, and I always start the same way. I type the scripture passage at the top, and then the date is over in the right corner, and then I come down, and usually before I do anything else, I type the sermon title, which has been determined some time ago. So I typed, "I quit complaining." And then I looked at it and started laughing, and I said out loud, "No, you haven't. No, you have not done that. You have not quit complaining." And as I pondered that, I just thought, wow, I mean, if I'm going to eliminate complaining from my life, I'm going to have to be ruthless with myself. Ruthless with myself. And I don't know if that's how you experience complaining in your life. I'm not talking about the person that's sitting next to you. I'm talking about in your own, very own life. Are you going to have to be ruthless with yourself if you would get rid of complaining? Yes, no, maybe? Yeah, many of us are having that same thought. Because there are so many things, just so many opportunities, so many things to complain about in this world. There are fast drivers, but slow Wi-Fi, and there are long lines and short tempers. There are summers that are hot and winters that are cold. There is flying. There is sitting and running and going to bed and waking up. There are silly rules and yet serious people. There are birthdays, normal days, rainy days, politics, heretics, and candle wicks. All of those are hard. All three of those are really hard. And the list just keeps going on. And I think about myself. I'm a pastor, so I have to, by vocational spaces, I have to engage in the scripture. And I know Jesus' will for my life. I know Christ's will for my life. And it is to be joyful and grateful. I know that is God's will for me, to be both joyful and grateful. But let me confess, I have not yet quit complaining. But I'd like to. I really would. And so perhaps you're like me today, whether you're watching online or whether you're sitting in this sanctuary, maybe you're just like me. Maybe you'd like to quit complaining because you're tired of hearing yourself. Well, the good news is people in the Bible have the same problems we have, and that's why the Bible continues to be a relevant document in our lives. It's why it speaks to us in ways that are absolutely convicting. Jesus addressed, I don't think Jesus' parable today is a parable about complaining, but I do think that the parable addresses the spiritual issues that underlie complaining. Because I don't think complaining is trivial. I think complaint in my life is a sign of a deeper spiritual condition that I believe Christ absolutely came to address. In this parable, that is familiar to many of us and perhaps new to some of us. You have these vineyard workers, and essentially what you've got are day laborers. And every day they come to a certain place in the village, and they wait to be hired. And some are hired early in the morning, and the ones hired early in the morning work for 12 hours, and some are hired 3 hours later, so they work 9 hours, and a third group works 6 hours, and then a fourth group works 3 hours, and then there's a fifth group. And the fifth group only worked 1 hour. They only got to work 1 hour. Now, all of those groups of people get to the end of the day, and they all receive a standard rate. They all receive a standard rate. So that the deal is, if you work in the vineyard that day, you're going to get a denarius. And that was a standard rate for a day's labor. And so at the end of the day, when all the workers gather and everybody receives the first group, second group, third group, 12 hours, 9, 6, 3, 1, everybody gets the same thing. Friends, what do you think is going to happen next? Yes, there is going to be complaining. Now, look at the text. Look at the text. This is a very predictable thing. So when those came who were hired first, see, what the vineyard owner does is he's messing with you. He's messing with all of us. He loves to do this. Very predictable response when they receive it, because what he does is he doesn't start with the people who work 12 hours. And then send them off and keep it hidden. No, no, no. The vineyard owner is very public about his grace. The vineyard owner is very public about his grace. Because he really wants grace to be celebrated. But we tend not to do that. We tend to be complainers. Those of us who've been in the vineyard the longest, Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. What are the conditions? What's going on here? And what I would suggest to you is that one of the things that Jesus' parable exposes is this spiritual issue, and it's this. Often we complain because envy is disguised as injustice. Envy is being disguised as injustice. When we complain, we often talk about it as though it's a justice issue, right? It's just not fair that. Think about how many of my complaints start with, it's just not fair that. And frankly, you may not hear that coming out of my mouth. I can tell you it's absolutely happening in my head. Now, you think about the vineyard workers. Okay, so think about what people do. The workers in the vineyard, what they do is they start complaining, but what they start doing is it's just not fair. Now, if you were promised a unit that is a standard unit of payment, and you work 12 hours and you receive that unit of payment, is it fair or unfair? It's fair. So what we have here in complaining is it's not a fairness issue, friends. It's an envy issue. The truth is, here's the truth about me. I don't know if it's about you. I'd rather work 1 hour for a unit of pay than 12. Amen? Yeah. So the person here has not received an injustice. The person here just envies the person down there. Now, one of the things that you might do, here's one of the things that helps me. Is to think about, what am I really complaining about? What's really going on? Now, I want to be very careful when I start this, because there are moments that I feel are unfair that I don't think are complaint. Can I give you an example? When you go to a doctor, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, I've got bad news, you've got cancer. And you go home, and you say, it just feels unfair. It just feels unfair. You are not complaining. You may think, really, Tom, that sounds like complaining. No. When someone you love dearly dies, and you sit down and you look at God and you go, this is not fair. Frankly, it doesn't matter if they're young or old. You're not complaining. You're dealing in those spaces with a theological term that's called theodicy. It's with a D in the center, theodicy. Would you say that word with me? Theodicy. Theodicy is the problem of human suffering for those who believe in a good and sovereign God. It's the hard question of what happens when good people, or even not so good people, experience bad things that are beyond their control. So if you're in one of those spaces and you say it's not fair, that's not what I'm talking about today. Sadly, when I complain, it's hardly ever about that. When I complain, it's going to be trivial. Okay, when I complain, it's going to be something where I'm actually envying quite often what someone else enjoys. Like right now, I could complain. I could if I wanted to. But the truth is, isn't it a miracle that you can hear me in this big room? And at home? It's a crazy miracle. Now, when I get to a space where what I do with that is I just fuss, that's real life complaining. And it's almost always based on this thing about envying what somebody else has. So many of our complaints, we will register an injustice. So for instance, I want to give you a crazy prediction. This is just how good I am. I have a crazy prediction. Can I tell you what it is? Tomorrow morning, how many of you drive into D.C.? Would you raise your hands, please? Raise your hands if you drive into D.C. to work. Raise your hands if you commute in any form. Commute in any form. I have a crazy prediction for you. Traffic will be bad and the metro will be crowded. I know, you heard it here first. Okay, now, the question I ask myself when I'm in this space of envy, because you know who I envy? I envy people that aren't in bad traffic and don't have to deal with crowds. But the question that I ask, because I have to have a replacement for my behavior is to envy. The replacement is this question. If you are taking notes, write this question down, because it's not going to appear on the screen. You ready? What did I expect? This is a question I ask myself when I'm feeling it's not fair. I want to give you a crazy prediction for yesterday. When I woke up yesterday morning, I made a crazy prediction. It's going to be hot and humid. Do you know what I base that on? I live in Virginia, and it's the beginning of September. And I've lived here for a very long time, and I can tell you something about the beginning of September. Now, remarkably, tomorrow, because it's the CRC Mercy Hospital Golf Tournament, it's going to be 84 degrees and not very humid. And that's just because God loves us. But yesterday, I knew it was going to be crazy hot and humid, and guess what it was? And so the thing this question does for me is it unlocks this moment where I say, what did I expect? Tomorrow morning, many of you are going to get on a school bus and go to something called, that's not unfair. That's not justice. That's actually a blessing that you'll figure out later, but it's, sure, you can envy kids who don't go to school, but children who don't go to school, students who don't go to school, will tell you they're going to face endemic poverty for the rest of their life. So the first thing about complaint is remove the injustice issues, because they're usually not injustice, they're usually envy, and they're usually based on the fact that I have a sinful part of me. I would rather work for the same amount of money, I would rather work 1 hour than 12. Now you might say, well, Tom, why not? But the truth is life tends to work around work, hard work. And once you get to a place where I realize that, then I can embrace hard work as vocation and what God lets me do. Second thing that helps me with complaining, it's in this parable. Often when we complain, we have a pervasive sense of dissatisfaction. A pervasive sense of dissatisfaction. Here's the truth. All the workers got what they were promised. The vineyard owner was fair and just, but some of the workers ended up getting a surprising amount, high amount, for the small quantity of work that they did. And that differential, the differential between the 12-hour day and the 3-hour day, that is the place where complaint grows for this group of people. Now, if you live your life with what I call a pervasive sense of dissatisfaction, you will always struggle with complaint. You just will. Because the gap between what I have and what I really want, my longing, is the garden of complaint in my life. So one of the keys of this whole thing that I think Jesus shows us in this parable is just to get rid of this space. And the only way I know to get rid of that space is through a spiritual practice. And the vineyard owner really pushes us. I mean, he really does. He says just right here, he says, hey, I want to give the one who hired the last the same as I gave you, and don't I have a right to do with my money what I want to do? And so the truth is, in this life, there are people that are going to have less than me and people that are going to have more from me, but the question I have to ask myself is, am I okay with this? Can I see this as a place of blessing? Can I see this, or do I constantly wake up every day with a solid sense, a pervasive sense of dissatisfaction? I think that dissatisfaction is so hard because you'll just never fill that gap. You'll never fill that gap. Jim Carrey at the Golden Globe Awards said came up and was going to give away one of the awards, and he shared this in his speech. I mean, he didn't have a speech, just a few things that he said. You know Jim Carrey, right, the comedian? He says, I'm a two-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just any guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey getting a well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being a three-time Golden Globe Award winning Jim Carrey. Because then I'd be enough. I would finally have it. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. Now, when Jim Carrey did this, he delivered it so beautifully that the audience, a very well-dressed group of Hollywood elites, dressed in designer gowns and fantastic tuxedos, all doubled over with laughter. But then the camera panned the audience, and there was on the faces of many a recognition of an uncomfortable truth. And I would argue that if they could have panned the audience that was watching on TV at home, the same look would be on our faces. Because what Jim Carrey did is he exposed something. And the something that he exposed is this: when is it ever going to be enough? What's enough? And so, again, you've got to replace, you can't just say stop complaining, that won't work. This by itself won't work. It'll help you. But the habit I want to encourage you to replace the complaining with is the habit of thanksgiving. And that's a spiritual habit. And sometimes I have to sit down, I have to sit Tom down, and I have to take out a pad of paper and a pen or a computer and a screen, and I have to begin typing. And I physically have to type things that I'm thankful for. You know, in my work, I and the other pastors, we go into hospitals fairly regularly. And I've discovered something about myself. If I don't have the ability to walk out of a hospital where somebody has a very difficult condition they're dealing with, if I don't have the ability to walk out of the hospital, go into the parking lot, get inside my car, and stop and say, God, first, bless that person I just prayed with, again. And second, I'm feeling pretty good today. And I just remembered that I hadn't thanked you lately. If I can't come home and look at where I live and say, wow. If I can't look into the eyes of my wife or our daughters, because isn't it easy to complain about your family? If you'd only, if you were just, if you would stop, if you would start, and engage in our family with a pervasive sense of dissatisfaction. But I find that when I stop and I just look at this and I go, you know, last night I went to a high school class reunion. And I'll tell you, I was talking to people, and the beautiful thing about a high school class reunion is getting to the age where no matter how you interacted with people when you were 17 years old, you now absolutely celebrate any good thing happening in their life. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And you're just like, hey, if you're here and I'm here, woo! Right? And I looked around the people that I went to high school with, and many of them, I was so impressed. I didn't get to talk to everybody, but the ones I spoke to, I just thought, wow, man, we have the jackpot. That doesn't mean we all earn the same. That doesn't mean we all have the same life circumstances and relationships, but just by person, I was just so happy that many of my old friends just hit the jackpot. Now, some have been through some hard things. There was a guy there who, since the last time I saw him, his wife wasn't with him because they got a divorce. And I'm really sad. I mean, that was a hard thing, I'm sure. But you know what? He was there last night, and he's doing okay. Another friend had been through breast cancer. And she and I talked about that for a few minutes, and she said, but I'm just so grateful I am cancer-free. And on it went. And so there's this practice that a professor at Loyola University talks about, which is the practice of thanksgiving. Fred Bryant is this professor at Loyola, and he coined the term savoring. And he says, what I did last night is savoring the past. That's called reminiscing. So I was talking to one person last night, and she and I were discussing, she had just been to Rome recently. And she said, I went through these museums, and I saw these things, and we were talking about that experience in Rome, and Rome's an amazing city. If you've ever been to Rome, it's just an amazing city. And she said, but you know what I thought about it? I said, what? She goes, Mr. Porterfield's class in the humanities class we took in high school. And she said, I realized that Mr. Porterfield gave us this gift of appreciating art, architecture, and culture. Because many of us took that humanities class, and I had a humanities class in high school. Can you believe that? Some of y'all thought people from Winchester were hicks, but no, no, no. No, we were cultured people. And frankly, I never had a humanities course after high school that was better than the one I had in high school. Now, the professor at Loyola would say, that's how you get rid of complaining. You savor the good from your past. And then he says, you reflect on the good in your present. And then he says, you can even savor the future. That's called anticipation. Hey, you know what's gonna happen? You know what I'm looking forward to? But until I get rid of this pervasive sense of dissatisfaction, it's just never gonna go away. I'm never gonna quit. So the parable teaches us to focus on what we have rather than what we don't have. Third possibility. Jesus teaches us to get rid of, I got my things out of order, it's okay. No wonder this wasn't quite making sense to me. No, here it is. An insatiable desire for more. And this is the opposite of dissatisfaction. It's this need for more. More, more, more. More everything. There comes a moment where you and I have to confront ourselves. Because, friends, if I'm not happy in this moment, am I really going to be happy when I get more? Think about your life. You know the people that really impress me? We've got members of our church who have immigrated into the United States within the last, let's say, 5 years, okay? Here's what I know because I've had the conversations. They left everything. They left people they love, and many of them they're never going to see again. They left a language that was comfortable. They left a setting that was familiar. And they're here, and sometimes I'll say to them, who do you know who's here? And they can name two names. And then maybe somebody they met recently. And yet, what I so often hear them saying is, hey, can you give me just a little bit more microphone, just a little more volume? I've got a voice thing today. I hear them say, and we'll talk about some struggles, not complaining, but just sharing some struggles about this life, and then I hear them, so they'll say, but I'm here, and I'm starting afresh. And they'll savor the future. They'll go, and my children are in school, and one day I hope they'll get this job, or they'll go and get this education. And frankly, they are savoring being an American in a way that humbles me. And it's even true in tragedy. This morning I talked to a member of our church who worked in the part of the Pentagon that was hit by the plane 15 years ago. And there was no part of him that I want to be really clear. There's no part of him that's like, glad I wasn't that, you know. But what he said to me this morning was, he said, do you remember where I was today? He had just left his office, and his wife was picking him up at the Pentagon when the plane came in. He saw it. And he said, every year, he said, basically, I'm shortening what he said, but he said, I have two thoughts every year. The people I lost, and the life I got. But you have to ask yourself a question, is it enough? Is the child next to you enough? Is the friend enough? Is the grace and love of God enough? That's at the heart of my complaint, is this insatiable desire for more. And so I want you to think about that. And the thing that really helps me in this zone is in the past year, I keep remembering Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer, the Serenity Prayer. And it's been especially effective. I don't know why, but God keeps reminding me of it this past year. And most of us know the first part of it. In fact, if you go to a bookstore and it's on a plaque and you buy the plaque, you're going to have this usually only. This is only part of the prayer. It's only about a third of the prayer. God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things we can't, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. That's if you're in a 12-step group. This is very important in the 12-step movement. Okay? But there's another whole part of the prayer that many people have never read. And it's the part that's been speaking to me this year. So the next part says this, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Read the next sentence with me. Accepting hardship is a pathway to peace. Can I tell you something? I don't want to do that. I want to work for an hour and get a day's wage, and I don't want any hardship. I just have to be honest with you. But of course, this is not what life is. And then it says, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is. Hey, do you know what Jesus did right after he told this parable? The next section is, now we're going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over into the hands of sinful men. I'll be crucified and die. But on the third day, I'll rise again. Jesus, the Son of God, had hard things. But it's the next paragraph that really gets me. Not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if, the big if, I surrender to your will. And this is the sentence that I put in bold that just is helping me this year. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you and you forever in the next. Because what I think God wants me to hear when I read this prayer is this, hey, Tom, I never promised you that you were going to be supremely happy in this life. There is a passage where God promises I'll be supremely happy. It's Revelation 21. Where it says, and we read it at funerals a lot of times, it says, and crying will be no more, and illness will be no more, and death will be no more. For the former things have all passed away. All the brokenness of this world, all the crap that's in our lives, it's going to pass away. And there's going to be a day, friends, where we're going to be supremely happy with God. And you can't say something good about that day? That's the day that's never going to end. That's the day. It doesn't have a tomorrow where you wake up and go, I don't know what's coming at me today. That is the supreme space. But this space, y'all come on up. If I could just be, come on. If I could just be what? Reasonably happy. But can I ask you something as they come up? Is that enough for you? Because if being reasonably happy isn't enough, can I tell you something? You'll never be supremely happy. Because you'll just want one thing. More. So you know what I'm trying to do? I'm just looking at a little thing that's in the mirror every day. And I'm asking myself a question. Are you reasonably happy? And when I make a little list of what I'm grateful for, when I think about all the blessings I enjoy, because you talk about a jackpot guy, when the Spirit reminds me, oh, Tom, more than enough. Amen.